We've been saying question time is going to change a little bit for us. For those of you who aren't aware, at the end of our service, we usually like to have a little bit of question time, a little bit more of an exploration of what we've just been talking about. So in your bulletin, you'll find this little card. On one side, it has prayer points. On the other side, it has questions. What we're asking you to do, if you have a question during the service, write it down. We're going to pass the, it's a bit of a basket. Around afterwards, I should say during the next song, passing the basket around during the next song, and we're going to try and answer some of those questions. Now, as we know, sometimes questions are a little bit deeper and need a little bit more thought, so if there's some questions there that don't get answered, it's because I want to make a little bit more time and stop speaking foolishly, which is fair. All right, so question time after the service, still there. So, over the past few weeks, we have been looking at this letter to the Hebrews. It started with this idea that Jesus is God's final word to mankind. Why? Well, because in him, all the things that have been hinted at in the Old Testament, the things the prophets have hoped for, the idea that our relationship with God needed restoration, is summed up in the work of Christ. From there, it goes into how Jesus is superior to angels. After all, they are created beings, and Jesus, as John tells us, is the creator. Heavenly beings, angels, were messengers. Jesus was the perfect message that we were waiting for. He is and was the perfecter and author of salvation. From there, we moved into the idea that for this to happen, Jesus needed to be fully man in order to deal with the consequences of sin. One of my favorite ideas that I think we find in the Bible, especially in a bit of the creation narrative, is this idea that our God is greater. In Genesis, as Moses is writing around the time of animists. Now, animists are people who worship the stars and the trees, thinking that they are the gods. And then we have this account in Genesis where Moses says, well, my God created those things. So therefore, my God's better than all of it. You're worshiping something less. Forget the trees, worship the one who created the trees. My God is better. My God is better than your God. That's on our website blurb. And on that website blurb, I also put forward the idea that I think Hebrews has this little side of it, like two boys talking about whose dad's better. It's like this, you know, when I was a kid, my dad was my hero. And whenever someone was like, you know, wanting to say their dad was better, oh, my dad can do one-arm push-ups with one arm tied behind his back. My response would be, yeah, my dad can do it with both hands tied behind his back. You know, it's this sense of, well, wait a second, these things are good, but God is better. Jesus is better. Actually, if you go through and look at other guys who have done sermons on this topic, it comes down to this. This is their basic summation. Jesus is greater. He is better. So today, we are talking about how Jesus is better than Moses. As I was reading, I discovered something. One writer talked about how we miss really what is going on here. See, for us, it looks like, okay, we're talking about angels, and now we're talking about Moses, like the writer's stepping down. But that's not the case for the original recipients. We know that this letter was written to Jewish Hebrew Christians. This letter's directed at the Jews. Now, put yourself in that early Jewish mindset and start naming the heroes of the faith. Well, the first one you would turn to is Abraham. That's where we've all come from, right? Well, if we were Jewish, that is. You might talk about David, the greatest king that Israel ever had. But most often not, you will talk about how great and revered Moses is by the Jewish people. One commentator said that these Jewish people, if they wanted to go back to the law, they're going back to Moses. To go back to Moses and the law is where the Jewish faith came from. And if the recipients were Jewish Christians that this letter is written to, chances are that the writer is trying to address the issue that they are tempted to go back to the law. And the law would really be taking a backward step. Look at how it starts. It says this, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." If someone were to ask you to consider something, you would probably go, "Well, that means I just need to casually think it over." But the term used here is so much more than that. The writer uses this phrase, consider Jesus, and it's not just, "Oh, think about him when you get a chance." No, he really wants the readers to do more than mull it over. He wants them to fully understand, to fix your thinking on him. He wants us to go, if you've made a decision to fix your thinking on him, don't go back here. This is not right. Make a decision, stick with it, be there. But you notice something strange about that first verse? Jesus is called an apostle. No, that's the 12. Is that a typo? Commentators will talk about how this is the only time that Jesus is referred to an apostle. This is the only place in the Bible. So what is the writer trying to tell us here? Well, again, the writer is trying to reinforce what he said before. What I think the writer is trying to get at is that an apostle is a messenger who is sent by God. And that's what we find in Jesus, right? Jesus was sent by God. He's an apostle because his message was sent from God. It also goes on to say that Jesus is our high priest. So we confess that Jesus is not just a good message, but he is the one that has mediated between us and God. And this is why we confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior. One writer put it like this. This is a kind of prelude. Now, the writer wants to make a point about Jesus. Remember, the first two chapters were comparing to Jesus to angels. And the writer is telling us how much greater Jesus was than angels. He is above all angels. Yet, for a time being, he became lower than the angels so he could bring redemption to you and I. And when that happened, Jesus ascended into heaven and was seated with the Father. Jesus came and lived out that message. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses tried to be faithful, just as the Jews would consider him to be the most faithful in all of God's house. But here was an interesting thought that I was having. Have you ever compared Jesus to Moses? No. No? Anyone? Maybe? No? Someone? Look, there are lots of different similarities. That's like an oxymoron, isn't it? Anyway, there's some similarities there. One writer talked about how both started and ended life in the most unusual circumstances. Moses was a baby saved by an Egyptian queen. Jesus was born of a virgin. Two unique birthing stories. When Moses dies, God himself personally provided for his burial. When Jesus died, he rose from the dead and ascended into heaven. And there's all these different miracles that occur for both of these people in between those two moments. Actually, one commentator talked about miracle after miracle, and up there you can see a few different other comparisons. For me, what was stood out that Moses is revered, and he's revered because he led Israel out of freedom from slavery. And in Jesus, we see that he leads humanity, not just Israel, out of sin to freedom. Both led people to freedom. Both were set apart for God's service. One commentator actually mentioned that in Jewish society, Moses could be considered greater than the angels. Another commentator wrote that Moses' name was above all other names. He was God's man. He's where he started it all. But remember, the writer is trying to tell us something here. He's trying to put this down for a reason. He wants us to remember, hey, you know what? Moses, yep, he was a good guy. He was great. But Jesus is greater. So he's doing this because he wants those first century Jewish Christians who were in danger of giving up their faith because of the pressures from outside. Did you know that? These Jewish Christians were feeling more and more pressure to change. See, their fellow Jews started to reject them. You're not Jewish enough. Be gone. And then Emperor Nero starts blaming Christians for everything that went wrong. And as such, then decided to start fiercely persecuting them. We'll get to that in chapter 10. My point is, and I think this is what the writer is trying to get to here, is that we can understand their mindset. Okay, if Jesus and Moses are so similar, why not take the path of least resistance, the least painful path? The Jewish faith, you know, it didn't cause trouble. That's a bit of a joke. The Jewish path wasn't being persecuted like the Christians. Why not take the easy option? And I think this mentality is still around today. It's just a little bit different. While the persecution may not look like torture and stoning to death in this country, there's still this question, this pressure from the outside. But aren't all religions basically the same thing? And the answer to that is no. They're not. There's difference there. Jesus is superior to Moses. Up on the screen is a French philosopher called Pascal. Pascal uses lots of logic, so we're going to jump into a little bit of philosophy here. Pascal used the following logic. He said, okay, so God is or God is not. It's one or the other. Reason cannot decide between the two. So if a game was being played where heads or tails will turn up and you must wager, it's not an option, you can't choose, you can choose which side of the coin, but you have to bet. If you're going to bet, let's see on what the results will be. Let us weigh up the gains and the losses on wagering that God is. So Pascal made up this little table, as you can see up here. And he said this. He said, all right, so if God does exist or God doesn't exist, and I believe. So if God does exist, I do believe, I go to heaven. If God doesn't exist, I do believe, nothing happens. He'll later go on to say, well, actually something will happen. You'll live a nice Christian life and you'll be very generous to people and different things like that. But he said, if you don't believe and God does exist, then you go to HE double hockey sticks. You go to hell. Now, but he said, if God doesn't exist and you don't believe, nothing happens. So these are the four sort of options. So if you were a betting man, I feel like Ricky Ponting just then. If you were a betting man, what would you put your money on? Well, Pascal says, if you're really going to wager, then you have to assume that God does exist and you have to believe so you go to heaven, because that's the best result. These two, if God doesn't exist, you'll win or lose nothing. But if you bet that God doesn't exist and he does exist, you get the worst result. Smart man, smart money is to say, I believe and God exists. It gives you the best payout. It gives you the lowest chance of loss. That's Pascal's wager. So if we come to this, in verse 3 and 5, we'll see, I think, that actually playing out. Moses is a faithful servant. He served in God's house, but Jesus is worth greater honor. Commentators will list all the differences between Jesus and Moses here. Things like, do you know what? Moses could only deliver God's message to the people. Moses never said, believe in me and trust in me. He simply pointed people to God and his law and say, believe in God and believe in his law. Jesus constantly drew people in saying, believe in me and trust in me. The Latin term for priests, that high priest picture, is pontifex. And that term means a builder of bridges. And some consider Moses to be a priest, although it was more Aaron who was the high priest. Jesus is above them all. Moses is a bridge. Jesus was the architect. Moses, as verses 3 to 5 tell us, is a servant, but Jesus is the son. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus as son is superior to Moses in at least these three ways. One, he owns the house. He owns the house of God. He is part of that ruling body. Actually, that's the second one. He helps rule the house of God. And the third one is he provides for those residents in the house of God. By comparison, Moses is just a servant. He doesn't own it. He just works for it. He doesn't rule it. He just points people to the rulers. And he doesn't provide for it. He doesn't provide from his wealth for it. So if we were to take Pascal's wager and apply who's greater, Jesus or Moses, we would see the better bet would be Jesus. So consider Jesus. One writer put it like this: Jesus is always our goal. In everything we do, we seek to be Jesus to the world. With that in mind, our focus, our heart, our spirit, our mind, our entire body must be firmly fixed on Jesus. Think about it this way. If you were running a race, and all you did was look at your feet, what would happen? Eventually, you would trip and fall. But if you have your eyes up and on Jesus, and you keep looking to him, well, you can see what's ahead, and you can make adjustments along the race. When I was learning to drive, my dad actually talked about that principle to me. He said, okay, Daryl, so when you're in the car, look as far as you can and then look back. So you're wanting to see what's up ahead, but what's in front, and what's up ahead and what's in front. I'm like, okay. Dad, I haven't even left the driveway. or yesterday, I was at the Gouges place, and I borrowed Ben's bike. Thank you for allowing me that, Ben. And I got on top of this mountain. And going up, I always find, is the easy bit. It's the coming down that I really struggle with. So I'm sitting there looking down going, I don't know if I can do that. Is there a chopper? But I worked it out. I worked out, okay, if I set my path and if I keep my goal in mind, it becomes easier to get to. And that's what the writer tells us in verses 7 to 11, I think. He warns us about keeping our focus on the heart. It says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion on the day of the testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I will provoke with that generation and say, they always go astray in their hearts. They have not known my way." Setting the eye on God and following it through, not getting distracted. Remember the context of this letter. It's Hebrew Christians that are being written to. They understood the history of the Jewish people. They held Moses as one of the greatest leader of people. Yet despite his great leadership, despite him pointing people to God, the people were rebellious. And as the Old Testament always likes to point out, they were stiff-necked people. They were stubborn. One thing for us to really understand is the fact that their stubbornness wasn't just being hard-headed people. It came really from a lack of faith. A lack of faith that caused them to keep taking their eyes off God ever so slightly for 40 years. Instead of entering the promised land within 2 weeks, it took them 40 years. Verses 12 and 13 says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." There's two words that I want to pick out there. Encourage and today. One writer that I read had this massive argument about how today's church is big on criticism and nagging, just like Israel was to Moses on the way to the promised land. The people nagged Moses. "The bread isn't good enough. The quail today is extra crispy." But over and over, the Bible tells us to encourage each other. Encourage each other. "Man, how are you going today? What's God doing in your life? Man, how can I pray for you?" And that ties into the second word. You know, today, how often should we encourage each other? I made up a new word this week. Todaily. Todaily. How often should you encourage people? Todaily. I want to put it to you. If the Bible constantly tells us that we should be encouraging each other and we should be encouraging each other for as long as it should be today, if we're not encouraging at least one person a day, are we disobeying God? Are we being sinful? Are we really living out what it means to be Christian? Todaily. I expect to see it on Facebook every day. My todaily, I'm just kidding, you don't have to put it up on Facebook, but todaily, you know, encouragement doesn't necessarily mean I have to, a bit far behind, be, you know, ringing everyone up every day and saying, "Hey, you know, really like your beard today, Serena, looking very nice." Encouragement can be just simply being kind to the person that you encounter on the street. Smiling at the checkout chick that looks incredibly tired because the 27th person has just come in and asked for, you know, the cup of noodles, Coles Mini. We can encourage each other, not just with our words, but also our actions. So here's the point. The writer's bringing up here that in the Jewish faith, Moses is considered to be one of the greatest. but all he was a faithful servant. In Jesus, we have something better. As we said, Moses was a servant, but Jesus owns the house. He owns the house of God. And it's this house that still stands today. You're sitting in it right now. As you walk out, you are walking out with it in your very being. These words from John Piper really struck a chord with me. He reminded us that not just back in Moses' day or on Jesus' day on earth, but this morning, Jesus is our maker, our owner, our ruler, and our provider. He is the sons, and like Moses, we are the servants. We are part of the household of God. Moses is with us in that household, and he is a fellow servant through his prophetic ministry. But Jesus is better. Jesus is our maker, our owner, our ruler, and our provider. So if we're going with Pascal's wager, who would you put your money on? The servant or the one who owns the house? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are the author and creator of salvation. That things that you have done for us are greater than anything we could possibly imagine. Father, we pray right now. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on you and your Son. Lord, may we be the living bricks and mortar of your church. So, Father, as we go, encourage us, we ask. Amen. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to have the worship team come up. They're going to do two songs. During that two songs, you have a chance to do some singing and write down any questions that you may have. During the second song, there will be a little wicker basket passed around. You can put your questions in there and we'll try and answer a few. I've got one statement-ish question to talk about as well. So you're with me. There's pens up the back if you don't have a pen. This is probably the downfall on writing things down. But, yes. All right, worship team.